him get in whenever he finishes doing what he's doing. But the area that I'm going to be discussing is prayer and church growth. And as I was studying this, I thought to myself, there are areas of church growth that we find in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47, what you find there is you find spiritual growth, you find relational growth, and numerical growth. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 2, and I will read 41 through 47. And as I'm reading, I want you to point out where you see the spiritual growth. Where do you see the relational growth? And we know that spiritual and relational growth must take place in order for there to be numerical growth. So in Acts chapter 2, starting in 41, we know that Peter is preaching the sermon on Pentecost Day. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They said, "Brethren, what must we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, each of one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so when you look at this text in Acts 2, 41 through 47, you see three areas of church growth. Spiritual, relational, and what follows? Numerical. If there is no spiritual growth, there is no relational growth, there will be no numerical growth. It's just that simple when you look here at the text. And this is why it is so important for the church to pray for these areas of growth. Pray for spiritual growth. Pray for relational growth. And God will give the increase. So when you look at Acts 2, 41 through 47, where do you see the spiritual growth taking place in the church in its infancy?
And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Growing in their hearts and minds. They were growing in their fellowship. They're sharing together whatever task that was to be there. Mm-hmm. They grew by breaking the bread, mm-hmm. the supper, mm-hmm. and of course prayer.
Absolutely. So you see the spiritual growth taking place. What follows that? That's right.
And they're fruitful.
That's right. And so once you see the spiritual growth taking place, you get to verse 43. There's that relational growth. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place. And all those who had believed, it says they were what? Together. And had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and sharing with them all those who have need. Let me just say this. If there's no relational growth, you're not going to get to this point right here. If I don't have that connection with you, that personal connection, that healthy, meaningful connection, then I'm not going to do what needs to be done for my brother or sister in Christ. And that's why I say relational growth, spiritual and relational growth, go hand in hand. When you look here at Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47. So when going to the spiritual growth, you know, this is something that Paul prayed often for in his letters, spiritual growth. If you note in Colossians chapter 1, 3 through 10, he wrote, "We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. Just as it is in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you heard it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf and also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that God may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And so when it comes to praying for spiritual growth, we see spiritual growth taking place in Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47. But we know that this is something that the Apostle Paul fervently prayed for in his epistles. He prayed for the church in Colossae to grow spiritually. When you look at Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 19, Paul prayed for the saints to realize God's purpose and power in their life. And so here is another example of Paul praying for spiritual growth. Paul needed them to understand the knowledge of God and his eternal purpose and plan. He needed them to understand the hope of his calling, the glory of his inheritance, and the greatness of his power. When you look at the Pauline epistles, there's no doubt in my mind that Paul did not love the church. He loved the church with his life. And if we are going to claim that we love the church, then we ought to be praying for the church to grow spiritually. And Paul did this daily. This was a lifestyle for Paul, the brethren. He loved the brethren. And so instead of complaining about the brethren, instead of bad-mouthing the brethren, Paul prayed for the brethren. And when you look at the Pauline epistles, each letter has its issues. Each congregation had their struggles. But what did Paul do? He prayed for their what? Their spiritual growth. Going back to Ephesians 1, 15 through 19, Paul prayed for a spirit of wisdom and a true knowledge of him, verse 17. Paul prayed that their hearts may be enlightened so that they will know the hope of his calling, verse 18. He prayed that they would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul prayed that they would fully understand the surpassing greatness of his power, Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 19. And so Paul longed to see the church deepen in their faith and have this excitement for service. And so he knew that they could not do it on their own. Therefore, he went to God. Yes, sir.
Churches that were stagnant, those same churches, now vibrant and growing, but they were dedicating themselves to prayer as well as work.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so dedicating yourself to prayer and the work go hand in hand. You can't just sit and pray and then warm the pew. You have to pray and go work. And so for one to sit and pray and warm the pew, those two things don't mix. It's like oil and water. It just doesn't mix. It doesn't go well. And so if your desire is to grow, you must work. It's more than lip service. People want to grow. They want to have more people from the communities and families. But it's going to take work, and we'll get to that part when it comes to the numerical part. That takes work. But when it comes to the spiritual aspect of it, if the church is not spiritual, it's no church at all. And we're talking about the Lord's church here. If the church is not spiritual, it's not the church at all. And so, as I mentioned, Paul longed to see the church deepen in their faith. He wanted them to excel in their service to the Lord. And he knew that they could not do this on their own. So he prayed for them. God's church needs God's help to grow spiritually. And that help comes from prayer. So one of the questions that I want to ask is, how does a congregation grow together spiritually? How does a congregation grow together spiritually?
They have to be together enough to know each other. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of people in a lot of churches that really don't know each other. And the bigger the church, that is, the more numerical it is, the more difficult it is to know everybody. And but you can know a few. Most people can know up to maybe 80 to 100 people. And you can know them. And I think this is a lot of it, is that we don't know each other. If we're going to grow spiritually, we have to have enough knowledge to be able to trust in one another to accomplish whatever God would have us to do, whatever tasks the leaders put forth for us.
Thank you.
And most of the time, people will know at least a few of the elders.
Yeah.
If there's a dozen elders, it's pretty hard to know all 12, but you might know three or four. But you have to have confidence in those elders you do.
Right.
And that confidence really comes back down to knowing them enough to have trust in them. Mm-hmm.
We really got to get back to the fact that, you know, we're a family. Yeah. That's part of the trust and knowing and getting involved and everything. There's a book, Church Reset, that I was going through in Arkansas, teaching them that this is what we have to do. We can focus in more about family. Because, like, I know that if you're going at numerically, we can get 100, 200, 300 people in there, but what good is it doing? Too many places that I've visited and been to, they're all about that bottom dollar on the board and everything.
Right.
And they're not worried about the spiritual side of things.
Mm-hmm.
That's harder trying to get, hey, we're not a business. We're supposed to be a family.
Mm-hmm.
You got to be able to rely upon each other.
Right.
We should know when somebody's struggling.
Thank you. Thank you.
You know, we attended Highland for a while. There were 275 people there. My wife's like, how do you know people? I'm like, just something that you do.
Right.
You get involved. You go around to them. I'm not saying I knew them as in depth as I should have, but I can tell when somebody's struggling just by their demeanor, the way they carry themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Larger the numbers, the easier it is to kind of just take a step back and I don't have to do nothing.
Right.
And that's not what the church is about.
Right. I appreciate you mentioning that.
When I think about it, what always comes to mind to me is Ephesians 4, 16. Mm-hmm. And the leaders, the designated leaders, as well as the teachers that are
yes.
given given to us by God to equip the saints. And if we're not, and not just equip the saints, but equip the saints towards unity, towards the full body of the Son, and if we're not, if the leadership's not focused on that,
yes.
And then instruction is not focused on that, we'll never get.
Thank you. I appreciate you mentioning that. If the leadership is not focused on spiritual growth and making sure that they're following Ephesians 4, as you mentioned, 11 through following, then the church is not going to grow spiritually. They're going to fall away, especially with the doctrines that are out today in this world. And so it's important that the membership trust in those elders and that congregations are not worried about the dollar sign, but that they're so focused on what Paul here is focused on. What was Paul's focus?
Their souls, their spiritual growth.
Thank you. What was his focus? Their souls, their spiritual growth. That was his focus. That was his aim. He wanted to make sure that the churches were Christ-centered. And they had a foundation for themselves to continue to grow spiritually. Spiritual growth is key when it comes to church growth. This area is very important. That's why I started off as number one. Because if there is no foundation, spiritual growth is the foundation. Let me just say that. If you have a weak foundation, then you're not going to have that relational growth, that meaningful connection. And you're not going to grow numerically. God is not going to add to the church that is not growing spiritually.
One of the things that I do is I travel throughout the country. I'm in bigger churches, I'm in smaller churches. Mm-hmm. I'm in healthy churches, and I have been in some very unhealthy churches. Mm-hmm. I remember being asked to come hold a meeting in a congregation where the person who asked me to come and hold the meeting was the one that was behind the meeting, and the others could have cared less. Mm. And there was no preparation made for that meeting. And it was really a very unhappy experience. It was a situation where the congregation was not healthy. They were not spiritually committed like they should have been. And so many of them didn't attend the meeting during the week. And there were many other problems that were there. Okay, if you have a budget, what kind of budget do you have? People know how to sacrifice and how to give. Mm-hmm. But the thing that I always try to look at is, are they healthy? A healthy church has people of all ages. A healthy church is one that has mixture in it. It's diverse.
Absolutely.
A healthy church is one that people appreciate one another. A healthy church is where you can have people get up to make announcements, and they say good things about the congregation. And they're not, it just comes out of it. And that's a healthy congregation. That's a growing congregation. One of the things that I had to find in dealing with a congregation that I helped to grow triple within a period of time was to create an environment where people were looking for new people. Does the congregation look for new people? And how do they treat the new people who come through the doors? That is a healthy church. And when you have a healthy church, they are also hungry for lost souls.
Yes, they are.
When they don't have a hunger for lost souls, it's because they're not healthy. And if they're self-centered or focused only on themselves, they'll never grow.
Right.
Because they don't want to grow. And they will oppose anything that would cause them to grow.
Yeah.
And I've seen that more than a few times where it's just a situation where you've got to finally convince them that something's wrong.
Yeah.
But if you can create within the environment of the congregation a hunger to bring in people that are new. Now, you think about the day of Pentecost. How many people were there who were foreigners that were there? And that's why they had to take up money to help them, because those folks would spend their money, didn't have money at home.
100% agree.
I'm sorry.
I've looked at
these things for many, many years. Yeah. But if you can create an environment where people are hungry for righteousness,
yes,
they will grow spiritually.
Thank you, and I appreciate you mentioning that. And that's the foundation. Spiritual growth is the foundation. If you do not have that foundation, you're not going to have that desire. You're not going to have that hunger. You're not going to have that devotion. You're not going to have the commitment to Christ and His kingdom because there is no spiritual growth. So I really appreciate you sharing that with us. Yes, sir.
Colossians had an interesting phrase.
Okay.
Colossians 2, verse 1. And I remember reading this, and I couldn't remember exactly where, I think it was in Colossians. But he says, I want you to know, verse 1 of chapter 2, how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those, and then he says, who have not personally seen my face. There were people in the church at Colossae that Paul hadn't met. Of course, you remember that's where Onesimus lived. So he had been in that congregation more than once.
Mm-hmm.
He knew the folks there, but there were people he didn't know.
Yeah.
They were growing.
They were growing.
Now, they didn't tell Archippus that he needed to get busy.
I appreciate that. Anyone else want to dovetail off of what Phil just mentioned?
I was just going to say that a lot of churches would be well served whether they have elders or not. You know, if the very first question that gets asked when they come together is what we're about to talk about, how will what we're about to do help people get connected?
Yeah.
And, you know, to start with that.
That's a start, right.
Too many of them. Been in too many meetings where that's not the beginning. You know, that's not the topic of discussion.
Mm-hmm.
Getting off task.
Yeah. Losing sight of the mission. So once there is spiritual growth, as we've seen in Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47, then you start to see that relational growth. And as you mentioned, Phil, if the spiritual growth is there, then people are going to be devoted to one another. And I do want to look at those one another passages. They're going to emphasize those one another passages once there is a spiritual growth present within the church. And this is why it is so important for the church to not only pray for spiritual growth and then act on that, but also pray for relational growth and act on that as well. I remember a lady telling me one time that people love to come to her home because of her pot of spaghetti. They love to be in there, to fellowship, to study the Word of God, to sing hymns. And let me just say, it may take just a pot of spaghetti for us to grow in these relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't take anything fancy, per se, but a pot of spaghetti can go a long way in the Lord's church. And so when it comes to relational growth, this involves nurturing. We're going to use this word healthy quite a bit. I love that word healthy. And meaningful connections with others. Relational growth involves genuine fellowship. And congregants pray consistently for relational growth. Relational growth is key when it comes to church growth. And without relational growth, there is no numerical growth. And as the church, we have a responsibility to each other. We see that in Acts chapter 2. And that is to build strong relationships with the church and the families within the church. And build a strong connection with those in the body of Christ. As I mentioned, the one another passages helps us to build a solid understanding of relational growth. When you look at these passages here, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Edify one another, Romans 14:19. The same truth is revealed in Ephesians 4:16. Admonish one another, Romans 15:14. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Bear the burdens of one another, Galatians 6:2. Forbear and forgive one another, Ephesians 4:2 and Colossians 3:13. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. Lie not to one another, Colossians 3:9. But speak truth to one another, Ephesians 4:25, and not evil, James 4:11. Comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Have compassion for one another, 1 Peter 3:8 and 9. Do not hold a grudge against one another, James 5:9, and confess one's faults to each other, James 5:16. And so without that relational growth, there will be no numerical growth. How can I say that I desire numerical growth if I do not have a genuine, heartfelt relationship with you? If I am speaking ill of you, if I am gossiping about the minister or gossiping about the eldership or the deacons, for that matter, or the membership, what did John say about love in 1 John chapter 4? All right. And so that right there plays a pivotal role in congregational growth. Our relationships with each other must be so united that nothing should be able to divide or separate us, not even politics. We should be here and focusing on what really matters, and that is the mission. Because we know that God desires for all to come to repentance.
Trey, many of the people who fall away within the first year. Not only new converts, but also people who walk through the doors and maybe a place membership that then they're gone.
Mm-hmm.
And you wonder why. One of the things that we tried to do is that we wanted two things for every person who came through our doors to know. One was their welcome. We are glad they're there. But number two was the big one. We need to teach people that they are wanted.
Yes.
They are wanted. If you were visiting a place for the first time and you heard someone say that you were welcome, you'd expect that. But how often and when have you ever heard anybody say you are wanted?
Mm.
We want you to be a part of our family.
Yeah, that's rare.
We don't know you, but we want you.
Yeah.
That is a different mindset. Now, I said that every service for years on purpose. Not only to remind, not only to tell the person who was visiting, and we had many, many visitors, but also to tell the people who were regular members, hey, I've kind of given you some marching orders. You make these people feel wanted.
Yes.
Not just welcome, but wanted.
Wanted.
Trey, if you'll do that every service, you will see a big difference in the people who come and stay.
I appreciate that. Thank you.
And I'll give you another tip a little bit later on.
Yes, sir.
here was the real key to our growth.
Mm-hmm.
Trey, and this is you too, because the preacher has an advantage, no one else. They've listened to you for 30 minutes already. They know the sound of your voice. When you call them on a Monday night, that's when you call. Monday night between 6 and 7 o'clock.
Yeah.
Okay. 7:30 at the latest. They will know your voice because they heard it for 30 minutes the day before. And when you tell them that you would love for them to come back, that you'd like to be their church home, that you want to meet their needs, that they're wanted not just from what you said on Sunday, but that they're wanted because you called. Now, you can send them letters, you can send them, somebody send them a pie, all kinds of great things. But when the preacher calls and says this, and it's not a cold call because they know the sound of his voice, it makes all the difference in the world. When I was at Concord Road, we had a little over 200 people. When I came there, we had nearly 700 when I left. And much of the growth that we had took place because we created a hungry environment, number one. And number two, we told people they were wanted. And we were getting more people than the large churches. There was one that had 600 people, and we had two. They had six, and another one had 1,000, and another one more than that. We were the small guy, even with 200 people in that area. Wow. There were five or six churches that had 500 and above. But we grew faster, and we got as many people as any of the bigger churches were getting because we were hungry.
Yeah.
And that's what you have to do. And that healthiness is a hunger for righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Forgive me, but that's, if you want to grow a church, you call them and follow up. Most churches don't follow up.
Mm-hmm.
Follow up. When I was following up, we were growing. When I didn't, we didn't.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd have an elder say, well, we hadn't got anybody new lately. And I thought, oh, I know why. We haven't, because I hadn't called anybody because I've been out of town or something, you know.
Yeah.
But what he was saying is, Phil, you get on the phone. I had a copy of the phone number and the names of every visitor that was a local visitor that was prospective. Those are the ones that you call. You do not call Sunday. You do not. You can get away with Tuesday, but Monday night is the prime night.
Okay.
80% of the people, if you call Monday night, will be back next week.
Hmm. All right. That's good. That's good. That's good stuff.
Hey,
right.
Taught church growth for a long time. I'm sorry.
No, I appreciate it. I appreciate
it. And did it. And did it.
Yeah, and that's the thing. Yeah.
I saw it. Mm-hmm. And this is also where you get the Bible studies, because you find out who's in that family.
Right.
Sometimes you have a husband who is and a wife who's not, and the other way around. You find out where you need to set up Bible studies. You find out a whole lot of things. And because you have made a friend out of them by talking to them for 10 minutes. I never talk more than 10 minutes unless they want to talk longer. It's like going to the hospital.
Yep.
You don't talk more than 10 minutes unless they want to talk more. You know how that goes.
Oh, yeah.
It's exactly the same kind of thing. But if they come back a second time, that means they're twice as interested as they came the first time.
Hmm.
And if they come back a third time, that means they're three times as interested.
Make them feel wanted.
That's it. Wanted is important.
Wanted.
Now, he says, I'm thinking about all you people I've never even seen your face. That's wanted.
Yeah.
That's wanted.
And when you have that desire to make people feel wanted, it builds that relational growth. And unfortunately, there are some congregations today that are lacking in that area.
Yes.
And you see it. You see it when you walk in the building at times. There's a disconnect in the congregation. But to have that desire of a healthy congregation, to want to grow spiritually, to want to grow numerically, as we see here, biblically speaking, is where the church needs to be in order to grow according to God's will. Any other questions or comments when it comes to the area of relational growth?
It's so important when you, we just said before, people visit.
Yeah.
Until about Tuesday or Wednesday, and I'd be ready to go home.
Wow.
Didn't know who the elders were. And in some cases, it's real obvious, and other places, it's not. Okay, you have a church fellowship. We're talking about relational things.
Yep.
Where do the visitors sit? You see, if you have a church fellowship, everybody wants to eat with their family. I don't know how many times I've gone to a gospel meeting. You know what I'm talking about. A gospel meeting.
Yes.
And I'm the preacher. They want me to go first. Well, I go and sit, and I sit in the middle of the table. And you know what? I'll sit there until the preacher finally comes through and comes over there and sits by me.
Mm.
And sometimes, now once in a while, some of the single people will. I can remember holding a meeting one place, and the people who sat with me at that meeting were the other visitors from out of town. That is not unusual, Trevor. That is not unusual. That's what I'm talking about when it talks about relational. I did not feel really wanted. I know I felt honored that they would let me go first.
Right.
But they didn't want to sit with me.
Yeah, there's no assigned seating up front, huh?
But I was actually trying out at a congregation. Went up and we set our stuff down because I always get there early. Had everything all set up and everything. My wife came back in. She goes, and we sit towards the front. We're like, she goes, hey, where's our bag and everything? I set it right there. Walked over. They actually picked it up and took like four rows back.
Wow.
And I'm like,
wow.
Sitting back there, you know.
Well, if you'd be a visitor, would you be coming back?
Yeah. This is
what I mean by wanted. Yeah. These are some perfect examples of being wanted.
And when you look here at Acts chapter 2, we see the church displaying this relational growth. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. Catch this. Having favor with all the people. Not just with some, or not just with the people that they deemed worthy. But it said having favor with all the people.
These weren't mean folks that we had to be afraid of,
were they? Right.
Talking about fellowship meals and everything, that's usually why I try to go last. If I know, especially if I'm familiar with the congregation,
right.
When visitors come in, they go sit down. I may not even get a place. I'll go over there and sit with them and visit with them. That's mm-hmm. how you get to know them.
Well, that's it. Now, see, I want other people to go first.
Yeah.
And if I can go down the way, then I can find a place where there are people already sitting there, and then I won't have to eat alone. Eating alone is not very much fun.
No, it's not.
Mm-mm.
Especially if you're in a church fellowship meal, eating alone is not much fun.
It's usually the preacher or the speaker, the ones that sit by themselves.
Yeah, that's it.
That's it.
I mean, it really is.
That's it. So let me just ask this question, and we kind of touched on this a little bit, but how can the church foster relational growth? How can we get better in this area?
Well, I think the way that they dealt with the relational part of it was they were eating in one another's homes.
Okay.
They were visiting with each other. They were taking time with each other.
Taking time. Mm-hmm.
And you can't know anybody by coming to church late and leaving early.
Mm.
And you have to spend a little more time with them than that. Now, one of the ways that I got to know a lot of people in roles like you is somebody in the hospital I go see.
Oh, yeah.
And it doesn't take long until they begin to love you if they know you're there when they need you.
Oh, yeah.
And that's an awful lot of it is being available.
Yes.
And present.
Yeah.
You know, you talk about visiting people in the hospital. Where I was preaching at before, it was 45 minutes to the hospital from where I was at. No big deal. It's over there towards Jonesboro. Well, I had members of the congregation. They're like, well, as a preacher, you should be going over visiting these people in the hospital. I'm like, I go 2 or 3 times a week over there visiting. They're like, oh, we didn't know anything about it. I don't tell you what I do on a regular basis, but, you know, I do. If we got somebody sick, sometimes I was giving them a ride over there. And then all the other members are like, well, you should be going over here doing this. I'm like, as a member, you've been here longer than me. You should be going over there doing the same thing.
Well, yeah. You didn't do that because you were a preacher. You did that because you were a Christian.
That's what we're
right.
supposed to do.
Right.
Some of it's a lack of understanding or realizing a preacher's of habit. And this is where I always sit at a fellowship meal. This is what I always do. And made aware of how they could interact with others.
Right. Right.
You know, at school, I went to Brown Trail with Bob Stapleton. I don't know if any of y'all knew him. But he told us, he said, people don't care how much you know.
They know how much you care. Mm-hmm.
And that really stuck with me. So I'm like, you know, biblically, they're like, they don't care if you quote the whole Bible front to back. Do you care about them as individuals?
Yes.
So that's what I've tried to focus in on. How can I help this individual? Whether I'm actively preaching or something, if I know somebody's in need, you know, we do it.
Right.
Let me tell you something. You can be a mediocre preacher in the pulpit, but if you love people, they will tolerate you and love you.
Yeah.
You can be a great preacher in the pulpit, but if you don't show people that you love them,
yeah,
then they will never, they will like your preaching, but they won't like anything else about you.
Yeah.
And it takes both ministry and preaching to be able to do that. Furthermore, the more you earn their respect, the more they will listen to you.
Yes.
And it takes about 3.5 years, Trey, at a place before they begin to really listen to what you have to say.
So those first 2 years, huh? Right.
Well, it doesn't mean they don't hear you. It's just that there is a difference in how they hear you.
Yes.
And the respect that they have, because you have earned their respect by going to the hospital, by being there when they needed you, by counseling with them, by helping them in ways. And they've heard you. There's just a different attitude.
Yes.
This is a part of church growth too. You have to earn the right to say to people the most difficult things that they need to hear. You can't just do that and expect everyone to just think, well, that's wonderful what you told me, but who are you?
Yeah.
Earning the right to speak is a big, big deal. Mm-hmm.
I think some of it's also contextual.
Yeah.
I've been in congregations of all types, not necessarily. I've never been in a huge congregation or anything like that. 250 is like the max I've ever been. But as far as the setting, you know, so urban versus suburban versus you know, rural, and the cultures that exist in each one of those. And, you know, I feel like the more, especially in the suburban, people have no room on their calendar. So, you know, the question is, how are you going to build relationships when there's no room for a relationship to be built on the calendar?
Yeah.
One thing that I've seen done that we did was working through with the kids. So finding out what their, because they didn't all go to the same school, what their extracurricular activities were. And then encouraging members of the congregation to actually go and be involved.
That's a great idea.
In that kid's life. Then, not, you know, then there's multiple layers of relationship that you're building. You're building hopefully a lasting relationship that will help that student remain faithful once they move away from home.
But
those parents, then, and if there's grandparents or something like that, boy, they'll remember that.
That's a great idea.
They remember that.
And that's how you practically foster those relationships and grow those relationships, and being intentional about doing those things. And once that takes place, as we see here in Acts 2, the Lord will add to his church.
Yes, he will.
If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, if we're praying for spiritual growth and we're fostering relational growth, he will add to his church. It's not man that adds to the church. Yes.
He will give good and faithful servants more.
Mm-hmm.
He will give the church more good and faithful servants.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And he has to see it. He has to see it. And so numerical growth comes from spiritual and relational growth. That is our class time. I appreciate this small group discussion.